April 27th.
So stay tuned for the next few weeks. Today, we're going to talk about part of that, what it means to live in the reality of the resurrection. We're going to start by doing the impossible, talking about doing the impossible. So if you think about it, that's what Jesus did. He overcame death. He destroyed death. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But then he rose again. And we celebrated that just a week ago. But that doing the impossible was something Jesus did on a regular basis, because with God, all things are possible. And Jesus showed us that in his earthly ministry, especially in his resurrection. He did the impossible. For whatever reason, our culture kind of has a fixation on doing the impossible nowadays. I don't know if you pay attention to things like this, but the Guinness World Book of Records continues to be expanded all the time with people setting these crazy records, doing the impossible. One that I read about this week, there's a man, 35 years old, his family owns a bowling alley in Michigan, so keep that in mind. He decided it would be his goal to set the world's record for the most strikes bowled in 1 minute. Most strikes bowled in 1 minute. Yeah, somebody actually already has that record. A gentleman by the name of Chad McLean in Florida had bowled 12 strikes in 1 minute in 2013. So Jason Hicks in Michigan decided he was going to beat that. So he set out this last couple months to do that. He unofficially tied it in March, and he'll be going for the official record with the Guinness people this Friday in Michigan. And I just thought to myself, he's doing the impossible, but what does it matter? What does it matter? There's no significance to that whatsoever. I mean, seriously, it has no value really at all. He's going to get a lot of attention. Now, he's doing it for charity. He's going to raise some money for some charity. So that's good, I guess. But it just feels like sometimes people put a lot of effort in doing the impossible. And a lot of times just to get in that Guinness World Book of Records. I don't know if you're aware of this, but that's been around since the 1950s. A guy named Hugh Guinness started it. He happened to be president and chairman of the board of Guinness, the folks who make the beer, the famous beer out of Ireland. Yeah, that's the same company. And he decided he wanted a research book, a reference book for his own use. And when he got it pulled together, he thought, wow, this would be awesome for people to read and to have, especially in pubs where people might have this and discuss a little longer, or might buy a few more pints of Guinness while they're there. So it became a bestseller in England in 1955. And the legend is some of the sales reps for Guinness would actually provide 10 or 12 copies for every pub they visited, hoping that people would sit around and discuss these crazy things and drink a few more pints of Guinness. It's the same company that made both. So again, doing the impossible, if it doesn't really change anything, then what's the big deal? But with Jesus, he did the impossible, but it had great significance. It had eternal significance, and it's the same with us. When we're able to do the impossible through God's help, we find eternal significance. It helps our lives now, yes, but it really creates eternal significance. That's what I want you to keep in mind today as you look at our scripture today. See, our scripture starts out with a command. It's a command. That first phrase in verse 6 of Philippians 4 is a command. It's not an option. It's not if you feel like it, or if you're having a good day and you want to do this, or if you want to try. No, it's a command, but it's also impossible. So the Bible commands us to do something that in our own strength is impossible. That's the way Scripture works a lot of times. See, God knows our default position is usually going to get us in trouble. Our default, our sin nature, what we just kind of do on our own is usually going to lead us down a bad path. So often Scripture will command us to do the exact opposite thing because it's going to be good for us. It's going to be good for us. And he'll give us the strength to do it. So the first thing you realize in verse 6 there, that first phrase is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And I don't know about you, but I often get to that verse and I'm like, yeah, right. That's not for me. I can't do that one. Now, the reality is we all have anxiety. We all have stress. We all have worry. Now, some of us show it more than others. Some of your personalities are different, and you kind of hide it a little bit, or you're more introverted about it, or you just don't express it. But all of us have, at times, some level of anxiety or stress. We have some worry that creeps in, even if you don't share that with anybody. A lot of times, that's most people, at least. I learned, I had a good friend that I met in the Bahamas when I was there about 25 years ago. And he was a strong Christian, and I went to church with him on Easter Sunday, and I was thinking, okay, of anybody on the planet, Bahamians have to be people that don't worry. You know, their whole culture is kind of laid back and easygoing, and he just laughed at that. He said, oh, we worry, but we worry in different ways. You know, we worry about different things than you Americans do. And I've learned this too. There's a lot of folks that sort of appear like they got it all together, but everybody has some anxiety. Everybody has some stress. Everybody has some worry. That's just the way we're wired. I've discovered a weird one for me the last number of years. When I go out to the Kaiser facility, the big one on Dale Road there, my blood pressure goes up. I don't know why. Probably because I had a bunch of surgeries there, you know. But when I go to my regular doctor's office on Celeste or when I get my blood pressure taken elsewhere, it's fine. But it spikes when I go out to Kaiser. And I tell the nurse that's about to take my blood pressure. I tell her. I predict it. It's going to be high. And oftentimes I'll predict the number just to mess with her. And she's looking at me and she's going, well, you don't seem anxious. I'm like, well, I am. I'm just not showing it, but I am. Something about that raises my blood pressure. That's what we do. All of us are anxious. All of us worry. All of us stress. When you look at this command, you think, I don't know how that's possible. It's impossible. And you're right. In our own strength, this is impossible. It is impossible to keep this command by your own strength. You need God's help. And what I love about this is the scripture tells you what to do with that anxiety. You're not just left with the command and God launches you out and says, good luck, hope you obey it. No, he gives us where to take our anxiety. He gives us the place where it belongs. He shows us where it belongs. If you just look at the end of verse 6, it's where anxiety belongs. It's where it belongs. We're to present our requests to God. Present your requests to God. You're to take that anxiety, that stress, that worry, and kind of process it and try to verbalize it into requests to God. Requests to God. You're to go before God and make your requests. Present that anxiety, that stress, that worry, whatever it is. Present your requests to God. Now, it seems pretty basic, but if we're honest, most of us don't do that first. Who do we take our stress and anxiety and worry to? Well, if you think about it, we first usually go to a good friend or maybe our spouse, or maybe we confide it to a counselor or a pastor, a parent, a child. You know, we share it with some other human. You know, that's just what we do. Or maybe even more than that, sometimes we share it with self-help books. You know, we try to look for a solution on our own and don't really, you know, we go to Google and we kind of Google it and see what the internet has to say. Or maybe even worse, we try to avoid it. We try to avoid that anxiety by going into TV and watching hours and hours of TV and movies or playing video games or spending hours on social media. We try to avoid it, or we try to escape it, and we end up into bad areas that can lead to addictions like alcohol and pornography and gambling and all sorts of bad stuff. The reality is we need to present our requests to God. Go first to God. It's fine to talk to a spouse, a friend, a pastor. Those are good things to do, but only after you've presented your requests to God. You go first to your Father God through your Savior Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then you can go to your spouse, your friend, whoever. That's a good thing. The reality is, I think we forget that often because we don't fully understand the access that we have to God. You know, we just talked about this on Good Friday, how Jesus gave us access to the Father. He made a way through to the Father. See, before Jesus, there wasn't access for you to go to God the Father directly. But I think when we understand the access that we have, prayer becomes a powerful reality. When we understand the access we have to God, prayer becomes a powerful reality. And I think it reminds us that we can go directly into the Father's presence through Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you can present your requests to God. You can share everything with Him. Now, oftentimes we think it's just the big things. You know, I got to wait till I have those big problems. No, anything that causes you worry, stress, anxiety, the littlest things, take it to the Lord in prayer. Go into the presence of God and present those requests, those struggles, those whatever. Present them to God. The scriptures talk a lot about this. Ephesians 3:12 tells us that through Him, meaning Jesus, and through faith in Him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. We can approach God in freedom and confidence. Think about what that means. You don't have to go to God groveling and uncertain, you know, ready to dodge the lightning bolt that comes flying at you. That's not the way we go. We go with confidence, knowing that He loves us, that He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, and He sees us as forgiven and free children of God. We can go in with confidence into prayer. We can take our requests into God's presence knowing that He loves us and having the freedom to do that whenever we want. And notice also that Hebrews says the same thing, Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's looking for the mercy that God's going to give us to help us and get us through difficult times. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's the reality that you have access to God. And we don't always take advantage of that. We kind of get used to that. I was thinking yesterday that I kind of had an interesting situation like that in seminary. If you think about it, think about some famous people or some really people you normally wouldn't have access to. I kind of had that in seminary. I had, through a series of events and circumstances, I got to know the president of our seminary, our university. Now, it's not that big of a deal because it's a little university in Illinois, but still, it was a big deal to me and a big deal on the campus. I had access to the president. I could actually go into his office anytime I wanted without an appointment. I could just show up. Part of it's because I'm the son of John Ralston and I talk to people really well, but part of it's just through a circumstance of events, we worked together on some problems and we resolved them, and he and I had a special bond. So I had access to him anytime I wanted. I could go into his office. And what was great about that is every once in a while I'd get a little email from him and it would say, hey, I think you should show up Wednesday at 2:30. And I'd be like, okay. And I would just wander in past the secretary and I'd go into his office and there'd be some famous author or pastor sitting there visiting with them. And I'd get to meet John Stott or J.I. Packer, or names that don't mean anything to you, but meant a lot to me at the time. And I got to meet people like that because I had access to the president of our seminary. And that access made a lot of difference in my life at that time. I think we have something way greater than that. We have access to God the Father. We can go into his presence anytime we want, through Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and present our requests to him. Now, what I love about the scriptures, it tells us how to do that. It tells us how this works. If you look back at verse 6, I skipped over a couple phrases there. But this is how it works. We're to understand that by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, let's just break those apart. Prayer, first of all. Now, it's that prayer is just a general conversation with God. It's a conversation with God. Anytime you talk to God. It could be in a formal setting like church, or it could be as you're driving down the highway or mowing the lawn or cooking some food, anytime you talk to God. Now, notice I use the term conversation with God. So I think prayer is both. We need to listen at times too. Be in silence and God may speak to you through his spirit. He may speak to you through the words of a song or the scripture you remember, or maybe you're listening to a sermon and God will speak to you through that, or the words of a friend. God will speak to you if you just listen. A lot of times we forget that, and we just mindlessly, endlessly talk. Prayer is a conversation that we have with God about anything. It could be praise, it could be joys, it could be concerns. Prayer is a general conversation with God, because you're in a relationship with God. So you can have conversation with him anytime, any place, in any language you wish, formal, informal, whatever. A conversation with God. That next one is petition. Now, that's a specific request, a specific list of requests, details. God wants the details. But first, you start with a general conversation. You build that relationship through conversation. Then you get to your to-do list, your wish list. And you list them out specifically in detail. Yes, God knows already, but it does a lot of good if you articulate that. If you pour out your heart to God, that's part of the way we process, is by praying out specifics to God. And then notice how we're to do it. With thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is simply an intentional choice to be thankful, an intentional choice to be thankful. And I love the NIV because with thanksgiving, what does that remind you of? Maybe are you thinking of turkey and cranberry sauce and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pies, and that's good because the fourth Thursday in November is an intentional choice to be thankful. Abraham Lincoln set that apart in 1863, and he said, on the fourth Thursday of November, we, the nation, will take a moment to intentionally choose to be thankful. That's what Thanksgiving's about, an intentional choice to be thankful. Yeah, of course, it's about football and food and family and shopping and all that, but those are secondary to being thankful. They should be, at least. The reality is, if that brings to your mind the intentional choice to be thankful. Now, notice what thankfulness does. It transforms the way we view. See, often when we get in worry and anxiety and stress, our perspective gets skewed. We get all tangled up and we get all tied up in knots. And we pray and we petition, but then when we get to thankfulness, all of a sudden, we start regaining a perspective on our situation. You start realizing that, yeah, God's answered prayers before. That means he'll answer them again. Or, you know, 85% of my life's going pretty well, and this 15% that's causing me all this anxiety, okay, or I have so many blessings to be thankful for, and you start realizing that this worry, this stress point, is not as big of a monster as it seemed. and you gain perspective on it. God uses your thankful heart to transform your perspective. And it begins to end the power that anxiety has over you. Now, I love that there's even more. That verse 7 is why we do all this. Verse 7 is why. It's what happens when we do this. If you look at verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds." Will guard your hearts and minds. And notice that Brian's off the hook here a little bit, because I don't have to explain to you all of the peace of God, because it transcends our understanding. It goes beyond our ability to comprehend it. The peace of God is astounding. It's way more than we think it is. And the scripture wants you to make sure you understand that this peace of God is a reality, but it's going to transcend your understanding. It's going to go beyond our feeble minds to understand it. The peace of God, if you think about the peace of God, what do you picture when you think of the peace of God? Some of you may picture a dove or a beautiful meadow or a tranquil lake scene, and it's just so beautiful and tranquil, and that's good. That is part of the peace of God. It is the absence of conflict, yes, but it's not just that. It's so much more than that. The peace of God is the absence of conflict, but it's also the presence of strength. It's the presence of strength. It's not just a tranquil, quiet moment or a tranquil, quiet place. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of strength, because the peace of God is so amazing and astounding. And notice that it's promised to us. We get a little distracted by those words, transcend understanding. So take those out. The verse says, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." Will. It doesn't say may or could or should. It says will guard your hearts and minds. There's a promise there. God promises his peace will come to you. If you understand, you go to him, you pray, you petition, you're thankful, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. There's a promise. God promises that the peace will guard our hearts and minds. Guard it from what is your question? Well, let me tell you, it guards us from more anxiety, more stress, more worry. So often we get ourselves so tied up in that downward spiral of worry and anxiety. And the peace of God guards your heart and your mind from that. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And remember, there's presence of strength, so this is a pretty fierce guard. Now, at this point, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, yeah, Brian, I've tried that. I read this verse before, and I've done this. I've prayed, I've petitioned, I was thankful, yada, yada, yada. And then it didn't work. I was anxious again. I was worried again. And I think sometimes we forget. This is not like a subscription that you've paid for your virus protection software on your computer, you know, or your home insurance, your car insurance. It's not just a subscription you've paid and it's a one and done thing and you're protected for the next year. It doesn't work like that. It works as something you renew on a regular basis, daily, moment by moment, hour by hour sometimes. You have to continue this. So when somebody comes to me and says, yeah, Brian, I tried that. I did that and it didn't work. I say to them, are you still doing it? Are you still doing the prayer, the petition, the thankfulness? Because the reality is, the anxiety starts creeping back in. And we don't withdraw from, and the peace of God is not withdrawn from us. We withdraw from it. It's not that God leaves us. It's that we leave him. It's like that famous Romans 12:1 verse. Romans 12:1 says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Well, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. We have to constantly be putting ourselves back in God's presence, be praying, petitioning, being thankful, and reminding ourselves that this is an ongoing process. When you feel that anxiety, that worry starting to creep back in, pray, petition, be thankful. The promise is there. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Now, all this is only possible, that last few words of verse 7, it's only possible in Christ Jesus. It's only possible in Christ Jesus. The reality is what Jesus did for us made this all possible. That only when you're in Christ as a Christian is this going to be effective for your lives. Only if you remember that it's through Jesus you have access to the Father. That it's through Jesus that God can provide his peace to you. That it's through Jesus that God will work in your life and draw you away from those stressful, anxious moments and into his presence and his peace. Only through Jesus. So it's important to keep that in mind. That all this is only possible through Jesus. Now, as we start to figure out how to apply this to our lives, I want to ask you what you're anxious about right now. what's causing some worry for you right now? Mine's pretty obvious. I'm having surgery on Friday. But I got to tell you, I've been practicing this verse for a while now, and I understand it very, very well right now. And I feel very much at peace, that the peace of God is guarding my heart and my mind against worry and anxiety. And I'm pretty certain everything's going to be fine, but I'm also pretty certain that God's never going to let me go, and that this peace is going to be my strength. It's not just absence of conflict. It's the presence of strength. And I know that. So this morning, do you? What's causing you some anxious moments this day? What's stressing you out a little bit? And are you willing to commit that to prayer for the next week? Take that to God every day, maybe multiple times each day. Commit it to prayer. Commit it to prayer. Practice this verse. Try this out. See if you can keep this command that God gives you and see what the peace of God leads you to. And then how will you remember that this peace of God is an active reality? It's not just a tranquil presence. It's an active reality to strengthen and guard you. How will you keep that in mind? This morning, we're going to close, and I want you to take a moment and think about what's causing that anxiety, and are you willing to commit that to God this week in prayer? Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would now stir in our hearts this moment and this day, that we would find those things that do stress us out and cause us anxiety. Maybe no one else knows. Maybe they're just fears about the future or fears about today. Maybe they're anxious thoughts about something in our lives that no one else may be aware of. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to talk with you, to present those requests to you, to pray, to petition, to be thankful, and then, Lord, to trust you, to keep your promise that your peace will guard us. Lord, so often we bear such burdens needlessly. We bear pain and anxiety that we don't have to. We're in your presence today, Lord, through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand that, to remember that, and to go before you, our Father, knowing that you love us very much, and to take it to you in prayer. We ask your blessing on this time, and in your name we pray. Amen. What?